Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, praise team. I'm going to tell you that you can just take that song, the lyrics right there in your worship guide, and you're going to go, that was actually exactly what Gene preached and better than he preached it. That is the whole sermon right there. I mean, that's crazy uncanny. Now, Carlos and I do meet each week, and we try to, you know, get on the same page, and we try to seek the Lord. But, man, that's a little scary. Maybe I just need to figure out what he's going to lead us to sing, and then I'll know better what to preach, because that is, I mean, you're going to go, wow, this is very repetitive, but that's good stuff. We learn by repetition. So this morning, we continue walking through our membership covenant. And if you're a guest, you might be going, well, you know, why? Why would we do that? Well, we walk through our statement of faith, what we believe, which is ultimately the foundations of the Christian faith, and then we make a commitment to one another. It's, you know, certainly through God, through His power, the power of His Spirit, but we're committed to one another as a family of faith. And so, as I mentioned last week, this follows our statement of faith, and rightly so, because beliefs always determine behavior. Beliefs determine behavior. Our commitment is much like the answer to the question, in light of such a wonderful faith, in light of such a beautiful, amazing Christianity that God has given us, what kind of people ought we to be in response to that? How shall we now live? And our membership covenant should speak to that. And one more piece of that is there in your green handout this morning. So last week we covered three points of our commitment, our covenant commitment, and today we're actually not even going to get through number four, so just bear with me on that. But I want to start, as we did before, with the preamble, but before we read that, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us. Father God, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we just say hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank you so much for a full, sufficient, complete salvation, totally unearned, totally unmerited, incapable on our best day of presenting to you that which you deserve, and yet you give us what we don't deserve that we might live for you. So teach us today through this covenant commitment that we make. Help us to be aware of it. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us through the power of your Spirit to live it, and that we might care for one another, be concerned with each other for your glory and our good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, preamble. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we now most solemnly and joyfully enter into the following covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And we've covered 1 through 3. And number 4 now says this, that we will seek to advance this church in biblical knowledge, in holiness, in spirituality, sustaining its worship, ordinances, discipleship, and biblical doctrines. And so our focus this morning is advancing through biblical knowledge, holiness, and spirituality. So let me remind us, this is our membership covenant, a covenant commitment that we as individuals make to each other as part of this local body of believers. And here in commitment 4, we're committed to seeking to advance the church. And by the word advance, I take that to mean to grow, to progress, to mature. And by this church, I take that to mean the family of faith, not this building or the buildings that we meet in or gather in. So we can say, as individuals, we are to be committed to personal, individual advancement, growth and maturity, but also the advancement of one another. We should be concerned about each other, because your advancement, your growth, your maturity affects me, and mine affects you. What we do affects each other, as we are one body and many members. And the first thing, as stated here in number 4, is that our focus is to be to advance in biblical knowledge. Biblical knowledge. Most of what I'm going to share with you this morning is in your handout until we get about 2/3 of the way through, and then I'm going to actually have you open your Bible. I know that's very different than what we normally do, but first part is biblical knowledge, and knowledge of the Bible is primarily knowledge of who? Of God. It's the story of God. It's history. It's His story. Primarily, it's knowledge of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we're given 66 books that tell us who God is, who we are, and then how we are to live in light of both of those things, in light of who God says he is, who he reveals himself to be, and who he tells us we are. This knowledge, or another way to state it, this revelation of God to us is something God is committed to providing fully. Keep that in mind. God is always more committed than you and I. God is fully committed to his will and accomplishing that, and he will do so. In fact, I've given you words there from Habakkuk 2:14 in your handout. Listen to the words of Habakkuk, and just know this comes in the midst of God condemning the Babylonian people, an evil nation that God was using to punish the wickedness of his own people. All right, so keep that in mind. Here's his own people suffering as their own consequences, suffering as from their own rebellion against God, their own wickedness. So God takes this other evil nation and he's using them. And so the suffering takes place. And then in that context, God points to the future and he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We could preach a whole sermon just on that verse alone. And to dig deeper into that verse, it's a beautiful verse. It's probably one worthy of memorization. And it's just it paints a glorious picture. But we don't know exactly when this knowledge will fill the earth. But this is where things are going. I picture this as the new earth. This is going to be the earth like it ought to be and will be. But one day, this is going to happen. One day, all things are going to be made right. Aren't you glad to know that this is nowhere near as good as it gets? This situation that we're in right now is nowhere near permanent, kind of like your grandma told you, this too shall pass. But sometimes with this one, we're kind of, but when? When's it going to pass? Well, it may not pass in your lifetime or mine. I don't know. But this too shall pass, and God is making all things new. And we need to remember that. You know, I was talking to Imo just before service there this morning, and we're both kind of admitting, you know, just having a challenging week and having some ups and downs, and, you know, not a physical illness, but a mental illness, a mental weighing down. And you just feel it. You just feel the weight of this thing. And the thing is, you go to sleep, you wake up, it's still there. You know, and it affects you, body and mind and spirit. But one day, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory. Everybody's going to get it. And say, "Well, I wish they'd get it." Guess what? You're going to get it. You're going to get it better than you get it now on your best day. So God is going to fill the earth with the knowledge of his worth, his value, his glory, just the way waters cover sea. And so God's going to do this thing. He's going to make it right. And right now, though, in between that time, it's not ours to despair. It's not ours to kick back and do nothing. It's not for us just to be still and know that he is God and don't do a thing. Our duty is to participate in what God is doing by growing in our own knowledge. That's where the world is going. Notice also that God says there in Habakkuk, the knowledge of what? The glory of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus, the author says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." So Jesus reveals this. In fact, he tangibly did it. I think one of the heaven class this morning, I think they might even mention that, I believe. Jesus revealed a taste of this to Peter, James, and John. You've got all the disciples. He brings those three guys in a little bit closer with him. And he reveals a taste of this to those guys when he was transfigured for them in Matthew 17. Just a revealing of who he really is. And can you just picture this? You're walking with a couple other guys, and you're walking with Jesus. And you think highly of Jesus. You know, you're following him. He's your rabbi. You're learning from him. You're spending time with him. And then all of a sudden, Matthew writes this in Matthew 17, verse 2. He says, "His face shone like the sun." Now, pretty sunny day out here. I challenge each of you to go out after church and look directly in the sun and see how long you can pull that off. Not with sunglasses or anything else. I mean, you know, you'll probably what? Start sneezing. You'll probably get a headache. You just can't handle it. So his face shines like that, and then his clothes become bright as light in that moment. Thus, I believe we can say that because of who Jesus is and he's the radiance of God's glory, that we're committed to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, since he's the radiance of the glory of God. And we do so through the living Word of God. This is the life we were made for. You look at this Bible, you go, this is what you were made for. This is the life you were made for. This is the life you were saved for. And Jesus prayed about this in John chapter 17 and verse 3. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the one true God, and then to himself, and to know Jesus Christ, to know me whom you have sent. And then he goes on in that prayer to start talking about glory several times. So this whole glory thing all goes together for Jesus. He talks about the glory of the Father, him glorifying the Father, and he does so with his death and with his life. He talks about the Father glorifying him. God's going to raise Jesus from the dead, and so that glory is going to be shown to everyone. And then he talks about the glory that he had before the world even existed. So God's always been about his glory, and Jesus has been about his glory. So as we grow, as we mature in the knowledge of God, you and I will glory, or we'll give weight and worth to Jesus Christ more and more. We'll think about him more and more. We'll desire him more and more. We'll value him more and more. He will become more satisfying to us as we grow. And practically speaking, though, that all sounds good, but practically speaking, how does this work? Practically speaking, what we're talking about here in this covenant commitment to one another is that we're committed to active participation right here. Active participation. This includes our own personal study of God's Word. We should be students of the Bible on our own, yes. A quiet time with the Lord in Bible reading and prayer is most important. It's the major part of being in a relationship with God. I mean, Dr. Greg Frizzell, who writes books on spiritual awakening and prayer meetings and revival and things along those lines, he says this, and a quote is, your prayer life is your relationship with God. Your prayer, so you think, take that apple pie, slice that pie all up into everything you do, and find out where your prayer life fits into that pie. And he says, that's your relationship with God. I think, man, that's a little tough, you know, because I mean, a lot of times I feel like I'm taking the Bible in more than I'm praying to God. So I feel like that's also my relationship. And that's true. When we read the Bible, God speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to him. But you think about it. What if my relationship to Angie was solely based on what I knew about her from everybody else? What if every day I went up to, you know, I went up to Wick and I said, Wick, what do you know about Angie? And he tells me a couple things about Angie. I go, oh, that's good. That's good. I like that. That's good. I don't talk to her really, but I'll talk to Wick, and you know, I'll talk to Hayward. I'll say, Hayward, tell me a little bit about Angie, what you know. And me and Hayward go to the gym and we're on the treadmill, and he's telling me a little bit about Angie and what he thinks about her. And I go, that's good stuff. That's really good stuff. What if that's all I knew of her? Wouldn't be much, would it? So our own personal time with the Lord is critical. It's critical, especially in these times. So, but also, in addition to that, we need to be active, or should be active, in a Bible fellowship group. You know, like most churches, our worship participation, which, I mean, you can throw the numbers out during COVID-19, but our worship participation is historically greater than our Bible fellowship participation. Probably where you, if you, church you grew up in, you called it Sunday school, your worship participation was probably greater than your Sunday school participation. Well, if those numbers are based on guests in your service, fine. But if that number is based on something else, and it usually is, it's not fine. It's been my experience, every church I've been at, there's a number of folks who never plug into a Bible fellowship group. They'll come to worship. They'll enjoy worshiping the Lord. They'll take in a sermon, but they will not plug in. They either will avoid it, or they'll dabble in it. And you go, oh man, you know, the Bible fellowship teacher goes, hey, this couple's coming, or this guy's coming, or this gal's coming. And you start to, you know, put them in. You start to get involved. Say, okay, we're gonna put them in a care group, or we're going to minister to them this way. And then, you know, then 2 or 3 weeks go by. Nope. So you've got the group of people who never plug into a small group or a Bible fellowship group. And some you find that are here, they're just walking around the church, avoiding it. Every church has them. Every church I've been at, you've got the walkers, the wanderers. They're walking around looking busy. You know, they're doing something important, but they're never plugged in consistently around other people so that they can study the Bible together. And one of the important parts about studying the Bible with other people is, guess what? You might be wrong. You know, if you're constantly just studying the Bible on your own, chances are you're not getting any input or feedback from some other people. You might need your theology corrected, and that's what a loving church will do. But you got to be plugged in to a Bible fellowship group. So both those who never plug in and those who kind of walk around avoiding it, looking busy, are both a sad reality. And here's the other reality. I have yet to find anyone who is not an active member of a Bible fellowship group or is a teacher teaching a Bible fellowship group, teaching students, teaching children. I've never found anyone who is inconsistent in that discipline who is actually growing and maturing. I'm not saying it's not possible, but I have not experienced it. In fact, I've seen many churches where the worship team, that's one thing I appreciate about Carlos, where the worship team, they never go to Bible fellowship. They just rehearse. You know, you're in the band kind of thing. You're cool and hip and you're in the band, and so you're leading worship and everything. And so you don't really have time for the study of God's word in a small group with other people. Well, guess what happens? The people leading your worship become the most immature people in your church. And that's a bad thing. Because what happens is you end up with people not only immature, but it becomes a performance rather than what it ought to be, which is lead worshiping. Lead worshiping. When Carlos is up here, when the girls you saw singing here, when Bob is playing the drums, when Michael's playing the trumpet, when whomever is playing the piano, these people ought to be the most burning coals in our church. They ought to be so on fire that that you're sitting there in the congregation just trying to keep up with them. And I don't mean speed-wise. I mean, you're just trying to keep up with the genuineness and the authenticity of their worship because it's just pouring out of them. It's just flowing out because of their love for Jesus. And guess where that love for Jesus comes from? It comes from the study of the Word of God. See, here's a statement I really appreciate, and I'm not sure where I got it, so I don't know if I can take credit for it or not, probably not. But theology fuels doxology. Your understanding and your study and your pursuit of God, the study of who God is, who you are, and how to live in light of who God says you are and who God is fueling your worship. And so if you're in the band and you don't go to Bible fellowship, or you're too busy for Bible fellowship, what's happening is when you come in here to worship, what you have to worship, what's fueling your worship is not theology. What's fueling your worship is what you have, which is you. And that's how you end up with a very self-centered, performance-driven type of worship that is not pleasing to God and is not even fulfilling to you. So you end up with that. So growing in your knowledge of the Lord always leads to humble and grateful worship, and that's what we look for, and that's what we see here for those on the stage leading us as lead worshipers, and that pleases God. So we should take advantage also of other special opportunities to grow, such as maybe serving as a teacher. Some of you may need to be teaching by now. You know, Scripture says that. I think it was Paul who said, you know, some of you should be teaching others, but you're still learning. One of the greatest ways to grow in your faith is to teach someone else. You go, oh, it's so hard. Yes, it's hard. It's really hard. It takes time and effort, but you're the one who gets rewarded the most. So let me ask you just a couple of questions in regard to this growth in biblical knowledge and your own personal responsibility. What are you reading right now that's serving to mature you? Obviously, if you're having your quiet time, you're reading God's Word. If you're in a Bible fellowship group, you might be reading the Heaven Book by Randy Alcorn. Man, I sat in there in class this morning and just got to catch, you know, maybe about 20, 30 minutes and looking through the book where they were walking through some material. And there was a couple of words in there. I was like, I saw the word Christoplatonic. I was like, okay, I don't even know what that means. I'm like, boy, these people are being challenged with some big words Mr. Alcorn has in there. But otherwise, it's really good, you know, and good questions and good thoughts back and forth. So maybe you're in the Z-Men, the Z-Team, the men's group. We're currently walking through a doctrinal book that's very challenging, I will say. We're getting close to the end of it, and I'll be honest, I'm kind of glad. I was like, whoa, this is tough. But maybe you're reading something else. What are you listening to? A lot of people listen to podcasts. I mean, I'm listening to, you know, local radio. And on local radio, I hear people saying, you know, commercials about this podcast or iHeartRadio, wherever you find your podcast. I'm like, man, there must be a lot of people podcasting. I can't say I've really done much of that, okay? But that's a thing. And that's a very good thing. So what are you listening to? A podcast may be a great way to enhance your love for and your understanding of God's Word, provided that what you're reading or what you're listening to is theologically sound content. That's probably one of my biggest concerns. Is there's probably the majority of what's out there for you to take in is theologically weak or absolutely untrue. And it might be a popular church. Carlos and I, we struggle back and forth. For example, we know that some of the best music, some of the most beautiful, solid, worshipful lyrics today for churches come from Bethel, come from Elevation, and come from Hillsong. But if you go listen to the sermons, you're going, that's horrible theology. And sometimes that theology creeps over into their lyrics. And so every now and then, we either just dump it, or Carlos, I'm tweaking that because I don't like how that works, or whatever. So, or we just do something else. So you got to be aware, very aware. You need discernment. And that's another thing we can help each other with. If you got somebody in your Bible fellowship group, maybe your teacher or just somebody in there that you think, man, this person's pretty knowledgeable, and you're wanting to listen to a podcast, or you're wanting to listen to this speaker, it's very popular, or you want to read this book, go to that person and say, do you know anything about this? You know, can you help me? Is this solid? I mean, you know, obviously, you know, our staff will be happy to help you with that as well. So our commitment number one is to biblical knowledge, and biblical knowledge is the knowledge of God. Number two, our commitment is to advance or to grow in holiness. Holiness. That right there could be a subject for a sermon series just in and of itself. So I won't go anywhere near where we could go with that today. But let me just touch on a little bit. Number one, if you want a book on the subject of holiness that's a good read, you can handle it. It's not that difficult, but I will tell you it's about this thick, is the book Holiness, Its Nature, Hindrances, Difficulties, and Roots. Let me say that again. Holiness, Its Nature, Hindrances, Difficulties, and Roots by J.C. Ryle, R-Y-L-E. Probably the best book on holiness I've seen. I love it. And so let me touch on practical holiness briefly. Ryle, in his book, defines holiness this way. And I love this definition because last Sunday night, Mitch was leading us in H2O. We're studying 1 Peter, and it came to a section on preparing your minds for action and holiness. And his question was, well, define holiness. And we kind of, we struggle with that because of all the character traits of God, of all of God's the evidences of Him and who He is and what He's like. Holiness to me is probably the one that's just His. I mean, you know, it's kind of like His thing. And so Ryle says his definition of holiness is this: something of the image of Christ. I love that. Something of the image of Christ, kind of going, I'm trying to get my hands around this thing, something of the image of Christ that can be viewed or observed by others in our lives. So it's hard to get your hands on it, but it's like that. And again, if you go, Christ is the image of and the glory of God, then it's got to be something the image of Christ, because it's that which God is. He is holy. So it's so God. And if angels are in His presence all the time and have a full-time job ever proclaiming holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, then this is a big deal. And Ryle bases his definition on Romans 8:29, which says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So this is the definition that where His holiness comes from. Some of the image of Christ. Well, we're predestined to be conformed to that image. So in the same way God gives us the future of the world and the earth in Habakkuk 2:14, a future where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth like water covers the sea, Romans 8:29 gives the future of every believer. It's like God is saying to Habakkuk, this is where the world's going. In 8:29 of Romans, He says, this is where you're going. Child of God, this is where you're going. This is what you're becoming. Like Jesus. Now, I'll give you a little breather. You're not going to be Jesus. Okay? You will be like Him. Even in heaven, you will be like Him, but you will not be Him. And that becoming like Him starts the moment you're saved by grace through faith. Therefore, we are committed to advancing individually and advancing corporately in holiness in this something of the image of Christ that other people should be able to see. And so that's a very different person with a very different set of priorities and a very different character than what we started with upon salvation. Exodus 15:11 It's a verse where Moses is singing a song. And don't you wish when you see these things in the Bible and you go, okay, this is the song of Mary or this is the song of Moses, don't you wish you could hear them sing it? Kind of go, well, can we hit the little video button or the audio button in your Bible and it just starts Moses singing it like he sung it then? We don't have that. But he sings this song, and in it he sings this rhetorical question. He says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And the rhetorical answer is what? Absolutely nobody. No one is like God except God. So we're to seek to live holy lives. We're to pursue holiness, but guess what? God is holy. We're trying to seek something. We're trying to pursue something. He is something. Psalm 29:2b. Carlos read Psalm 29 this morning. I'm just giving you two, and I'm not even giving you the whole verse. I'm just giving you half a verse. B says this, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That can also be translated, worship the Lord in holy attire. Put on holiness in order to properly worship God. Well, that sounds great. The question is how? Well, a couple ways. Fortunately, when you come to faith in Christ, immediately God clothes you. God puts the clothes on you. He clothes you with the righteousness of His perfect, sinless Son. Greatest outfit you'll ever get in your life. Never outwear it. It'll never wear out. It'll fit perfectly. But also, this is pleasing to God, but we also pursue holy lives by Ephesians 4, putting off the old person that we used to be, through confession and repentance and replacing sin in our lives with that which glorifies the Lord, that which looks like Jesus. All this is acceptable to God because what He now sees is that which He loves the most, His Son, His very reflection, that image. So we're to be committed to that pursuit, which is a pursuit of growth and a pursuit of change. And that sounds great, but my question to myself and my question to you in light of that is this, do we want that? Do we really want that? Do we desire to be like Jesus, or do we simply want to avoid the punishment our sins deserve? If we only want to avoid the punishment and we lack a genuine desire to actually become like Jesus, I'm afraid we are most likely to receive neither one. In a section of his book on why practical holiness is so important, Ryle says what the Bible says, that we're called to holiness. He says, holiness is the one great end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. And speaking of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, and he died for all. We like that. We know that pays the penalty, right? He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So this transaction, this salvation, actually changes why we live and who we live for. It's an others-focused living, and that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. So holiness is part of living for Christ. And Ryle goes on to say this, we must be holy because this is the only sound evidence that we have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to earn our salvation, but we do need to see the evidence for ourselves, and others need to see it. So he says, first, we must be holy because it's the only sound evidence that we have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we must be holy because it's the only proof that we love the Lord with any sincerity. And we must be holy because it's the only sound evidence that we're truly children of God. So if the desire to be holy is lacking, you know, it's funny, Tim Crane's class, they're studying the Heaven book. If the desire to be holy is lacking, heaven wouldn't be a place you'd actually want to be anyway, because it's just going to be saturated. You think the earth is going to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord like the water covers the sea. Imagine heaven, the new heaven. So if the desire to be holy is lacking, heaven's not going to be a place you'd enjoy anyway. So evaluate your desire this morning. What do you truly desire? What do you want? I'm not asking you what you're tempted by. We're all tempted. We live in these bodies of death, Paul called them, but what do you really want? If you can have anything you want, what is your heartfelt genuine desire? And what do your honest desires and wants say about your spiritual condition at this moment? They might reveal that you're more sinful than you ever thought you were. They might reveal that you need to pursue holiness more than you ever expected. And if that's where you are, thank the Lord, because He's the one revealing that to you, not me. And that's a really, really good gift from God. Thank the Lord for revealing it. Then confess that you don't desire the things of God. Confess that your sin is worse than your thought, and give thanks, because a proper view of your sin, not anybody else's, a proper view of my sin is the first step toward a genuine pursuit of holiness. You know, folks, if we really want to see revival in the church, and if we really want to see a great awakening in the world, it's got to start right there. I mean, and more specifically, if we really want to see revival at Hampton Heights Baptist Church, and if we really want to see a great awakening take place on Wade Hampton Boulevard or in our neighborhood, it's got to start right here with our own personal desire for holiness. Can't be cold, can't be lukewarm. We must grow to hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. And guess what? God hates sin, and He loves His own uniqueness, His own otherness. He loves true holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says this: strive for peace with everyone. All right? It's amazing how the Bible will give you a little something and then just like undercut you in the same verse. Strive for peace with everyone. We like that. That sounds great. That sounds like, you know, all lives matter and peace for everybody and all that good stuff. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Man, God's always giving you stuff you think, man, I think I can probably do that. I can't do that. I need help. So we're committed to be a holy people and to encourage holiness in one another. Finally, we're committed to advancing or growing in spirituality. That was the third fill in the blank there, right? Biblical knowledge, holiness, spirituality. When you hear the word spirituality, what do you think of? Kind of sounds foggy, doesn't it? Kind of sounds mystical, and I'm very sensitive to anything I think is mystical. I'm very leery of that, but it's actually quite simple. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, look under the chairs in front of you. Grab that Bible, turn to page 952. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Right after Romans. And look with me at verses 1 through 14 when you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 14. Paul to the church at Corinth says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Okay, he wasn't a slick talker. Someone who's just really a motivational speaker here. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I'm about. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." In other words, I butchered this thing. "But what He did bring was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature," that's where we're supposed to be going, right? "Among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. No, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." Do you not feel like that's what we've got? I feel like we've got this secret wisdom in the culture that nobody wants any of. And we sit around and we see the events happening in our culture and we see certain decisions being made here and there and we just go, "This is dumb. I don't buy this. I don't believe half of this. I don't believe some of that. You know, give me some statistics. I'll take some of that. But whatever statistics you give me, I can find somebody else and give me just the other statistics." Hey, so here's what nobody wants to hear what you think. Nobody wants to hear what Christians think, because it's a secret and hidden wisdom that just changes how we view everything. He says, "Which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this." None of the rulers of this age understand it. "For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Man, that's where our focus needs to be. These things, here it is, God has revealed to us. It's not us. We don't come up with this. We don't say, look what I thought of. No, it's revelation. These things, the things that matter, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts, your own thoughts, except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. That's what you see all around you. That's what you disagree with. That's what you're having a hard time with. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And the natural person, or the lost man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly or foolishness to him, and he's not even able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Notice how often Paul refers to the Holy Spirit, Spirit with a capital S, and the spirit of a person, the spirit with a small s. And the word for spiritual there, and used twice in verse 13 at the end, is the Greek word pneumaticus. Pneumaticus, that ought to sound familiar. And like the word pneuma that we concentrated on a couple of Sundays ago, the word can have a few different yet very similar meanings depending on context. But for our understanding of spirituality and the context used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the word simply means, and I've got the definition for you there in your handout, pertaining to the soul, I love this one, as distinguished from what concerns the body, or relating to the influences of the Holy Spirit. So for our commitment, what we commit to one another, church, our covenant commitment, we are to be committed to that which relates to the Holy Spirit, that which is distinguished from the body, and that which pertains to our souls, my soul and your soul. We are to be advancing, growing, maturing in that which is eternal, more so than the body or the here and now of this temporary life. And our covenant commitment is to that which is spiritual, giving emphasis and priority on the things of the Holy Spirit more than that which is physical or even mental. So the question that comes to my mind as I prepared this is this. During the onset of COVID-19, go back to what, February, March, whenever all this stuff started, since it began, have I been more committed to that which is spiritual or more committed to that which is physical and mental? And I would even go on to say, it really doesn't have to be all or nothing, nor should it be. Doesn't mean we should give emphasis to one and not the other. In fact, a couple weeks ago, what was our commitment? We were talking about what we believe, and part of what we believe and what we're committed to is exercising care and concern for one another. So part of exercising care and concern is to be concerned about the physical and concerned about the mental, but not just that. And that's my concern. Is that everything has been about provision for the physical, provision for the mental, while losing sight of what ultimately matters most, and that is the spiritual. So as the worship team comes and we come to a time of invitation, I would just say, Lord, help us to do one without ignoring the other. As I give an invitation, would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? I want to just ask you a few questions based on what we've covered today. First question is this: what is God, through His Spirit and His Word, saying to your spirit this morning? What is God saying to your spirit this morning? In the categories of our covenant commitment, your covenant commitment, my covenant commitment, what is the Lord revealing about your level of commitment, particularly in your responsibility to advance the church, which you are part of and I am part of, in biblical knowledge, and to be concerned about that for one another? What is your level of commitment there? Are there changes that need to be made? Is there a level of commitment, of higher commitment, God is calling you to? How about holiness, that great subject? Are you concerned about your desires? Lord, what do my honest, genuine desires, not the Gene I want to be or the Gene I wish I was, what does Gene as he really is say about me? What do my desires say about me spiritually right now? I think it says I'm more self-centered and sinful than I ever would like to think. But there's great hope in a great Savior and a great gospel that I need today. What are you concerned about regarding your desires? Perhaps this morning, God wants to make us a desperate people. I think he does. I don't think we're anywhere near there yet. I don't think the realities have reached the front porch of where we live just yet. I don't think the economies and the loss and the business loss and the changes and the battle for what we believe has come to the doorstep just yet, but it's coming. Could God in his sovereignty be using this time to make us a desperate people? Perhaps we need to pray and simply say, Lord, make me holy. Thank you that Jesus makes me holy, but make me holy. Give me a desire for you like I've never had before. Folks, I've shared with you one time, I believe, that one time during seminary studies, I was so busy with work and so busy with all of the writing and papers and tests and everything I had, that I mean, I had no time to do anything but go to church, come home, eat a meal, and go upstairs and have everybody leave me alone so that I could do nothing but read about God for the next 4 or 5 hours and go to bed. And in that time that I would not have chosen, I experienced a state that I have never experienced since, and where I wanted to be with God. I didn't have a death wish, but I didn't see it as that. I wanted to physically, tangibly be with the Lord. I was desperate for him. Maybe God's trying to get us there as a people. Lord, make us holy. Give us a desire for you like we've never had before. Would you pray that if that's on your heart today? It starts with confession of sin. Lord, I confess my sin and my sinful desires. Would you pray about that right now? Respond to God in your spirit. Lord, we want to be able to say that we want what you want. So, Lord, we commit to a pursuit of holiness. We commit to taking specific steps with our time, taking advantage of the growth opportunities you provide for us, and making the things of the Spirit priorities in our lives. Listen, if you're here this morning, your head bowed and your eyes closed, and none of this resonates with you, if you're brutally honest, then you need salvation. You need to enter into a relationship with God. You need your sins forgiven, and you can have that today. If that is you, you might say, Gene, I've been in church all my life, and I just do not resonate with any of these things. Well, what a great day. Because God's revealing to you, you need him. You need a real, biblical, Spirit-led salvation that he can provide. And that may be holding back revival in this church. When revival comes, the quote-unquote saints start getting saved. When revival comes, those who know all about Angie actually get married to Angie and have a relationship personally. Where are you at today? Is the Spirit knocking on your heart's door today? You do business with God, and he'll do business with you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the commitment that you've given us to this great salvation, this great faith. Thank you that we have one another and that we can have everything that you offer us in Christ and to share it with each other that this church might advance faithfully, biblically, spiritually, before it's too late. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's